Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. On this festival of the Reformation of the Lutheran Church, I bid you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our consideration this morning is that passage of God's Word upon which Luther based the hymn, which we just sang together, namely Psalm 46, which reads as follows. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, the Savior and only head of his church, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. We Lutheran Christians have good cause to rejoice today as we celebrate with gratitude and praise to God the Reformation of the church under Martin Luther. For it was on October 31st in the year 1517 that this pious man of God, in obedience to his Lord's word, laid his career as a Roman Catholic priest, his reputation as a professor of theology, his personal safety, yea, his life itself on the line to speak out courageously against the soul-destroying errors and abuses under which God's people had been literally enslaved for 1,000 years. On that day, now practically forgotten even by many who claim to revere his name, as the festivities of Halloween crowd out the memory of his daring work, the blows of Luther's hammer rang out to the entire world in unmistakable protest as he nailed 95 theses or statements of challenge to the front door of his church in Wittenberg, Germany. In that demonstration of godly courage, we recognize, of course, just the beginning of the Reformation. For Luther's 95 Theses of Protest only scratched the surface of the huge mountain of false doctrine, corruption, and superstition under which the precious word of God's truth had been buried by the Church of Rome. Those hammer blows were like the pounding of a huge gavel, the gavel of God's own Holy Spirit, to call to order the whole body of professing Christians, to hold it to the agenda of Holy Scripture alone, and to rule out of order the mountain monstrous lies and crafty deceptions perpetrated against their ignorant and unsuspecting sheep by shepherds who served not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, as the Apostle Paul characterizes false teachers of religion in Romans chapter 16, verse 18. Indeed, the spark that flew from the head of Luther's hammer that day ignited a virtual purging firestorm that roared its way through Germany and eventually through all of Europe at the direction of Almighty God Himself, consuming stagnant heaps of spiritual garbage created by the popes and their adherents. Man-made, soul-destroying teaching that they still abide by today if you read the words of their own testimonies, canons, and decrees. They represent these things to their faithful as the truth of God, the infallible word in which they are to trust. But thank God, I say, for the work of his humble and yet fearless servant Luther. For were it not for his relentless reformation and the Lord's abundant blessing upon it, you and I, my dear brethren, would still be seeking salvation and favor with God on the basis of our own works and merits. We would still be basing our faith upon the word and the commandments of men in direct contradiction of and violation of God's holy word. We would still be praying to departed saints for help. Blessed believers who in heaven are ignorant of our existence here in this world according to God's word. And we would still be kissing up to the man who wears the cleverest disguise ever created by Satan himself, namely, the guise or the costume of one who is to be the vicar or substitute of Christ on this earth, as if there could ever be such a thing. The very anti-Christ, described by St. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Roman Pope. Politically incorrect to say so, in this day and age? Yes, indeed. But so is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Make no mistake, beloved hearers, Luther's monumental work of unmasking this spiritual fraud and his diabolical system was not without its cost. Enemies rose up from within and from without. Disappointment and discouragement ravaged Luther at every turn. Satan tried everything in his vicious bag of tricks to weaken Luther's resolve, and he often felt helpless and alone. Only the comfort of his Savior's word sustained him and his loyal brethren throughout the years of their struggle. And one passage in particular buoyed up his courage. The 46th Psalm, our text for today. It was on the basis of this precious word of God that Luther wrote the famous battle hymn of the Reformation, which we sang just before, and which we shall use as the theme of our meditation this morning. A mighty fortress is our God. And we shall see from the words of this psalm, for our own encouragement in these latter days of sore distress, when we too are up against many of the same conditions that plagued dear Luther, that God, our mighty fortress, is first of all our surety, whose holy word is the only foundation upon which our faith rests secure. Secondly, that he is our comfort, whose precious gospel gladdens our hearts with the assurance of salvation. By God's grace, for Christ's sake, through faith alone. And thirdly, that he is our champion, whose never failing help will deliver us from the devil himself and will preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. To him we flee for safety when the enemies of our soul are in hot pursuit. To him we turn for strength when we must engage them in battle. As a helper in distresses, says the original Hebrew of our text, quite literally. As a helper in distresses, he is thoroughly proved. Men fail us. Loved ones turn on us. False brethren deceive us. And Jesus himself warns us that when we are engaged in the good fight of faith, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Blood relatives, perhaps. And those who we once regarded as members of the household of faith with us. Dear brethren and trusted friends. But the Lord will never let us down. When my father and my mother forsake me, says David in Psalm 27, when the unthinkable happens here in this world, then the Lord will take me up. And that blessed assurance makes us bold indeed when earthly helpers fail and comforts flee. A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon, writes Luther. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Is that a likely occurrence here in this world? That the Rocky Mountains, for example, suddenly would crumble to pieces and become completely swallowed up by the Pacific Ocean? Hardly, we think. Even if that were to happen, as it surely will on the last day when the Lord destroys this entire world, but even if that were to happen, we would have nothing to be afraid of, the Holy Writer says in our text. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Disastrous upheavals in nature, tidal waves, tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, and such like, which scare people literally to death here in this world, shall not make us fear for our safety, nor cry out in panic because of our weakness. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, a proven helper in trouble, declares the psalmist. Now, this psalm has a very special application to the church of our dear Savior. To you and to me who cling to Him alone for forgiveness, life, and salvation. For what of all these physical disasters can be compared with the onslaughts of the devil? Our avowed spiritual adversary, who is hell-bent on destroying us. Which of those physical disasters could be compared to the onslaughts of the devil against Christ's holy church? And yet Jesus, the Lord of hosts, assures us of complete security in His sheepfold, saying first of all of His individual sheep, no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Not even Satan himself has the power to do that. And He says of His church, of all of His true sheep together, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Therefore will not we fear, though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us. We tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl, fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word, one little word of Holy Scripture can fell him. God's holy word is the sure foundation upon which Christ's church is built. Rock solid, sure, and steadfast. When the house of our faith rests thereon, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself being the integral keystone of that building. No storm, however raging, no quake, however violent, no wave, however tumultuous, can shake it or strike fear into its occupants. And when the old evil foe roars against us, we can take refuge in our God and in his promises to us and rely upon his sure word for strength. It is written, one word in Greek. It is written is our battle cry, as it was our Savior's when he met Satan head on and face to face in the wilderness. And the Apostle James says, when we resist the devil with the word of God, such as the resistance of our Savior shows us as his perfect example, he will flee from you, James says. Yes, sola scriptura, that cherished Latin expression which means scripture alone, was the formal principle to which Luther restored the church. The principle according to which God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, whose holy word is the foundation upon which our faith shall rest secure against the devil himself. That's not some made-up carnal security, my dearly beloved brethren. That is the surety of God himself. But according to our text, God is more than our surety. He is our comfort, whose precious gospel gladdens our hearts with the assurance of salvation. The assurance which the Roman Antichrist officially curses in his writings, as I will show you in a moment. The assurance which he withholds from the sheep of his pasture. We read in our text, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. This is the same wonderful picture of the gospel that we find in Psalm 23, where the Lord, our good shepherd, is said to lead us beside the still waters and restoreth our soul. He brings us back to life when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He quickens us with the water of life, quenching our sin-parched souls so that we thirst no more. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, and you remember this well, the water that I shall give to the thirsting sinner shall be in him a well of water, an artesian well of water springing up into everlasting life. It is this precious water that nourishes the Savior's church, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the dwelling place of our Savior with the Father and the Holy Ghost, that dwelling place which is ours by faith. This wonderful, refreshing river of the gospel declares that God, for Christ's sake, because of Jesus' perfect fulfillment of the law in our place, and because of his innocent suffering and death in our stead, forgave the sins of the whole world as the free, unmerited gift of his grace. And that we lay hold on that gift and make it our own, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by faith in what he has done for us. God has done it all. We have nothing at all to do. No good works, no penances, no satisfactions, no pilgrimages, no indulgences, all of which the Pope requires of his people. As we heard in the epistle lesson read before, the Scriptures leave us no option but the firm conclusion that a man is justified by faith without, that is, according to the Greek, totally apart from the works of the law or the deeds of the law. And Paul confirms this gracious plan of salvation in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where he says, "By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Is it any wonder then that the river of the gospel with its healing streams abounding with comfort and the assurance of forgiveness, life, and salvation shall make glad the city of God? Be of good cheer, Jesus said to the man sick of the palsy, helplessly lying on a bed, unable to do any good works, to offer any satisfactions, to perform any penances. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And yet, the Roman pontiff dares to dry up the river and to strip the city of God of its gladness, declaring to all the world in the Council of Trent, the document to which he still holds today and requires his people to accept. And I quote, "If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing but confidence in the mercy of God, which remits sins for Christ's sake apart from the works of the law, let him be accursed." Not blessed, not glad, not confirmed, and made happy and secure. Oh, thank God, therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, for his servant Luther, who directed us back to God, our mighty fortress, our refuge and strength, our comfort, whose precious gospel, like a thirst-quenching river, gladdens our hearts with the assurance of salvation. Salvation by grace. Salvation for Christ's sake. Salvation through faith in the merits of our Savior, totally apart from the works of the law. For without that assurance, we would be forever in doubt. We would be forever in dread of purgatory instead of fullness of joy. We would be forever in terror of God's judgment, trying in vain to do the impossible, namely to earn what is ours and what has been already given to us as the free gift of our mighty fortress. Instead, we confess with Luther, with might of ours can naught be done. Soon were our loss effected. For whosoever of you are justified by the law, Paul writes to the Galatians, you're fallen from grace. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is. He is the Lord of hosts. He holds the field forever. The Lord of hosts is with us, writes the psalmist by inspiration of God. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our Redeemer, our Savior, our gracious and forgiving God. And the same Lord of hosts, who is our surety and our comfort, is also our champion, whose never-failing help will deliver us from all of our enemies, from the devil, and from all who in his service and at his behest seek to devour us and overthrow our faith. Concerning the church of his true believers, David writes in our text, God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, the enemies were on the move, on the offensive against Christ's church. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Just take a look at his record of victories as our mighty champion. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And if he can do all these things, of which the military forces of this world are incapable, since there still exist and will continue to exist wars and rumors of wars until the end of time? If Christ has even the warring nations of this world at his command, is he not also able to be our defender? Our champion in the spiritual war that we are waging? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And in verses 35 and 37, Paul asks, "Who indeed shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword even? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, our mighty fortress. Therefore will not we fear," writes David. "Be still," he says. "Stop your incessant whimpering and whining and complaining and murmuring about how hard you have it as a Christian here in this world. And know that I am God," he said. "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." You see, the Lord our God neither needs nor will he tolerate anyone to presume to take his place as our Lord and Master and Savior and Champion. He has no vicar here in this world who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. As we studied in detail before in our Bible class, that is the claim of the so-called Holy Father in Rome. According to his own writings, of which we examined pages this morning, claims that he is not just working for God, that he just represents God, but that he is God on earth, to whom all power is given. This is indeed the Apostle Paul's unmistakable portrait of the Roman Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 following. "The Pope and his wicked system, who dares to exalt himself in the earth, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, bogus miracles, bogus signs," the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration of God. God will have no surrogate to act as our surety with another doctrine than the one we have in the Holy Scriptures of our God. He will have no vicar or substitute to be our comfort, with a gospel of works instead of grace. He will tolerate no pretender to stand as our champion, to deliver us not to the gates of heaven, but to the gates of purgatory and to hell. I will be exalted in the earth, says our God, our mighty fortress, in his precious word, which cannot lie. Here is the infallible truth, not on the seat of Peter in Rome. This is the word of God himself, who cannot lie. Therefore, will not we fear. For Jesus, our true champion, assures us, fear not, little flock, not gigantic, monstrous church of billions. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you, not to reward you with on the basis of your works, but to give you, as his free gift, the kingdom. You have his word on it. What could be surer than that? This word, they still shall let remain and not a thank have for it, Luther sings. He's by our side upon the plain, on the battlefield of this world, with his good gifts and spirit. And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom, ours, remaineth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus and confidence of his blessed gospel unto life everlasting. Amen.